First of Kings, chapter 8. Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the elders of the tribes and the princes to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of Yahweh out of the city of David, which is Zion. All the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the Ark and all the holy vessels, and King Solomon and all the congregation who were assembled sacrificed sheep and cattle that could not be counted nor numbered for multitude. Well, when David sinned with Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, he came to realize that sacrifice and offering you don't really desire. But what you want is a humble, contrite, repentant heart. That is what God wants. That is the sacrifice that God wants, and that is repeated several times through the prophets. But Solomon hadn't allowed himself to be convicted of sin, as David had done, and so he didn't get that, and he thought that you could please God by offering these thousands of sacrifices. But he was missing the point, just as the temple was missing the point. When David wanted to build the temple, God said, "No, I do not want a temple. My style is to just dwell beneath curtains, and I never asked for a temple exactly because of that. And I will build you a house in the sense of a family." Well, unfortunately, David, after initially being very humble before God over that, he doesn't stay humble, but instead he goes ahead with this plan, and Solomon likewise gets quite obsessed with it. Well, Solomon said, "Yahweh has said that he would dwell in the thick darkness. I've surely built you a house, a place for you to dwell in forever." Well, the cloud, we're told, of God's glory did come down and fill the house. So, sure, God did accept it. But I think he accepted it in the same way as Israel wanted a king. And he said, "You're rejecting me. No, we want a king. Okay, I'll give you a king." And it's the same here. "Well, we want to build you a temple." "I don't want a temple. I want to do something for you, and I want you to believe it." "Or no, we want a temple anyway." All right. So God goes along with it, just as he may go along with our not very good spiritual decisions. He won't leave us. He will continue to lead us like a navigation system. Even if you take wrong turnings, the navigation system keeps trying to bring you eventually back onto track and to get you by whatever route you insist on taking to the end destination. But the problem is you can get frustrated and rip out the navigation system and throw it out of the window. And that's what people do when they give up with God and give up with his guidance and think they can do it themselves. So he says, Solomon says in his prayer, "I've built you a house for you to dwell in forever." Well, done about forever. God kept saying to Solomon that all my promises to your father are true for you if you are obedient. But he just assumes that, of course, I'm obedient. Well, he actually wasn't. He married Gentile wives and his heart turned away to the idols. So the king turned his face about and blessed all the assembly, and the assembly of Israel stood. He said, "Blessed is Yahweh, God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to David, my father, and has with his hand fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I chose no city out of all the tribes of Israel to build a house that my name might be there, but I chose David to be over my people Israel." No, that is not what God said. What God said was, "I always traveled with my presence in the ark under curtains, and I never actually defined any permanent dwelling place because I am a God on the move." Well, he changes that and he says, "Well, what God said was that I never chose a city before, but basically now I've chosen Jerusalem and this temple." Well, no, that is a twist, and this is the trouble. People twist scripture and add little bits in here and there to fit in with what they would like to be true and with their own narrative. So he goes on, "It was in the heart of David my father to build a house for the name of Yahweh. But Yahweh said to David my father, Whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son, who shall come forth out of your body, he shall build the house. No, that's not what God said. He said, no, I do not want you to build me a house. He says that very clearly in the Chronicles account, but I will build you a house, and you will have a descendant who will be my son, and he is going to have an everlasting kingdom. He twists that to saying that, I was the son that was promised according to God, and therefore I've built the temple. No, the promised son was to build a house for David in the sense of a family that was going to live forever. That's rather different, and of course those promises are interpreted in the New Testament as referring to Jesus, not to Solomon. So he says, Yahweh has established his word that he spoke. Well, he's twisted really what God did say. For I have risen up in the place of David my father, and I sit on the throne of Israel as Yahweh promised, and have built the house for the name of Yahweh. There I have set a place for the ark, in which is the covenant of Yahweh, which he made with our fathers. Solomon stood before the altar, in the presence of all the assembly of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and he prays. Well, he does come over to me as being rather posy, sort of a mock humility, praying in the eyes of thousands of people with his hands spread out towards heaven. What does the Lord Jesus say? Don't pray in front of other people in that sort of posy way. Go into your bedroom, lock the door, and pray to your Father who's in secret. Anyway, he says, Yahweh, God of Israel, there's no God like you in heaven above nor on earth beneath, who keeps covenant and grace with your servants who walk before you with all their heart. But the record says that his wives turned away his heart. His heart turned away from Yahweh to the idols. That's what the record is going to say about him. So he says, you keep covenant with those who walk before you with all their heart, who has kept with your servant David my father that which you promised him. Yes, you spoke with your mouth, and you fulfilled it, as it is this day. No, the fulfillment of the promises to David had not come about, really, as they were stated there, that God would build David an eternal house, and that he would have a son who would also be God's son, who would reign eternally on David's throne forever, and that David would eventually see this, that is, through being resurrected. Well, no, Solomon's trying to make out that the promises to David have been totally fulfilled in him. Well, they hadn't been, as the angel Gabriel made clear when he appeared to Mary and said, you're going to conceive in your womb, and you are going to have a son, he shall be great, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David. So the promises to David were fulfilled in Jesus, not in Solomon. Now therefore, God of Israel, please let your word be verified, which you spoke to your servant David. But will God in very deed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens can't contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yes, that's true. And that is why, later on in Isaiah, God says, I do not dwell in temples made with hands, but in human hearts. So as always, Solomon gets the theory right, but then he just goes and does the opposite. I mean, you know, if God, who is so great, can't be contained in a house, well, why'd you build it then? Yet, he says, have respect for the prayer of your servant, that your eyes may be open toward this house night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the prayer of your servant and of your people Israel when they shall pray toward this place. Yes, here in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbour, and he comes and swears before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and do and judge your servants. When your people Israel are struck down before the enemy because they've sinned against you, if they turn again to you and confess your name and pray to you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people and bring them again to the land which you gave to their fathers. So all the time is implying that if they prayed in the temple or toward the temple, because of the temple, God would listen to them. But that's simply not the case. God looks at humble hearts and forgives repentant people, whether or not they're praying towards his temple. And of course, what happened was that they were taken into captivity and God destroyed this temple. Jeremiah's prophecies are very clear that God himself says that he would destroy the temple. That's what he did. So, no, Solomon was getting all into religion, thinking that a physical building means that God is going to listen to you. It was common in Europe in past centuries to build, well, Protestant churches would build what they called prayer houses, a house of prayer. And it always struck me as rather strange. I mean, you build a house and say this is a church, but it's a house of prayer, as if, well, if you want to pray to God, you go into the house and pray. And no, you can pray anywhere. And you can have relationship with God anywhere. Now, as I say, Solomon didn't go through the humbling things that David did. When David was on the run from Saul and from Absalom, he writes Psalms where he says, "Oh, I long for your sanctuary," which was then just the tabernacle, not the temple, "but I dwell in the shadow of your presence, under the shadow of your wings." And he's alluding to the Ark of the Covenant, which had the wings of the cherubim over it, over the lid of the ark, which Paul calls the mercy seat, on which the blood of the atonement was sprinkled every year, and where the glory of God shone. And David says, I'm living beneath the shadow of your wings. I'm right there where your glory is over the blood, that of course looked ahead to the blood of the Lord Jesus. And he had that sense when he was nowhere near the sanctuary, when he wasn't even allowed in the sanctuary. And I think one reason why God destroyed the temple was to try to get his people out of this mentality that we can have relationship with God because we've got a temple. And he's saying, no, I'll destroy your temple, but you can still have a relationship with me by praying to me from your heart. He goes on, if there's famine in the land or locusts, if the enemy besieges them in their cities, whatever plague there is, well, whatever prayer is made by any man or by all your people Israel who spread forth their hands toward this house, then hear in heaven and forgive, etc. Well, again, he's just missing the point. And he goes on to say that concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he shall come out of a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name, then he shall come and pray toward this house and hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all that the foreigner calls to you for, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name to fear you, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. So he's saying that, oh yeah, this temple is going to be a great preaching aid. People who are Gentiles are going to come and pray here and they're going to think, wow, the God of Israel is for real. Well, I don't think so. What was to attract people to the God of Israel was not a building, but him and his characteristics and his grace and his mercy. Not a physical building, and Solomon was making it fantastic, probably the most fantastic bit of architecture and building anywhere around the Middle East at the time. And he thought that was going to persuade people. It's the same mentality as to why Russian Orthodox Church and my experience in Catholic Church build these fantastic cathedrals with a huge amount of gold and etc., I don't know, with the idea that people are going to come and look at them and think, oh, wow, there's a God. No, that's not how it goes. That's not how life goes. And belief in God and faith and trust in him is not predicated upon a fancy temple. And he keeps saying that whatever situation God's people are in, whether they sin, whether they're in exile, then they just got to pray to this temple, towards it, and they will get saved. And it's not like that. You don't pray towards a temple. You pray towards God. And that's why I think God eventually destroyed the temple. I know the Babylonians did it, but God says that he did it. Well, finally he finishes. Solomon makes an end of praying, and he arises from before the altar of Yahweh, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread forth toward heaven. As I say, it all seems a bit posy to me. He stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be Yahweh, who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. May Yahweh our God be with us. Let him not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him to walk in all his ways. Let these my words with which I have made supplication before Yahweh be near to Yahweh our God day and night. Let your heart therefore be perfect with Yahweh our God to walk in his laws as you do at this day." The king and all Israel with him offered sacrifice before Yahweh. Solomon offered for the sacrifice of peace offerings 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep. Well, as I said, God had taught David, and David himself had said, in the context of his sin with Solomon's own mother, Bathsheba, "Sacrifice and offering you do not desire. What he wants is a broken and contrite heart. Humility of heart and recognition of sin, this is what God values. Not all this huge amount of cattle." I mean, 22,000 large cattle and 120,000 sheep. I mean, the amount of blood, the smell of the smoke as they were sacrificed would have been absolutely incredible. So I do think that he really doesn't get it. And this is religion rather than spirituality. And we're all caught a bit, I think, between those two things. On one end, we have religion or this kind of thing. And on the other hand, you have the broken and the humble heart of David. And there is no doubt that what God wants is the spiritual side, is the heart side, is the humble, contrite heart, and not so much the religion, if at all.